inconceivably vast, without beginning, without end.
Hey, Rock Church, if you're a mom and everybody stood up before you got a flower, so you were absorbed in the crowd and you didn't get a flower, we're going to have them sitting back by the Connections booth, a big box of flowers. We don't want to take a big box of flowers home. We got them for you, and we don't want you to miss out on that. It's just a way of honoring you and blessing you. So make sure you get one. Okay, don't think, oh, I'm not. We have 100 flowers, and we don't want to take them home. So please, go get at least one, okay? Just want to make sure you know that. My name is Bill Young. I'm one of the 9 pastors here at the Rock Church, and we are starting a series tonight that I'm very excited about. And it's called God and Creation. We do that this series periodically because it's important. It is. It's important for us to be reminded that we serve an amazing, awesome, all-powerful Creator God, who is big enough to create the entire universe with the breath of his mouth. We believe that. So tonight we're starting a 5-week series called God in Creation, and I'm truly excited about this. And I understand, I'm just going to say a few things now so I don't have to say them throughout the series, but just let me lay this out here so it'll be on the table. I understand this can be a controversial topic. I get that. I've got some of your phone calls and emails. I understand that. But we're going to have fun with it, okay? I understand you might have a different opinion than maybe I do. And I just want you to know that's okay. If you believe differently than what I teach over the next 5 weeks, I'm still going to love you. Even though you're wrong, I'm going to love you anyway, okay? You're still welcome at this church. I do believe that old earth Christians will be in heaven. I do believe that. I honestly do. Guys, there are different opinions, and if you have a biblical basis, a conviction from the Bible for what you believe on this topic, then I respect that. I truly do. Our opinions might differ. My picture might not be in your wallet next year, okay? You may take that out for a little while. I may rub your feathers the wrong way. A lot of you, I will. It's going to be controversial, so here we go. We're going to do this, okay? Just a couple other notes real quick here, because I've got a lot to cover. I understand this is not a salvation issue. I know that. Okay, again, what you believe about necessarily how old the earth is or evolution or things like that, I don't think it's a salvation issue. You're not going to heaven or hell based on that. That is absolutely true. I think it has implications on how you view God, but it's not a salvation issue. I just want you to know that. I don't believe the Bible is a scientific, exhaustive scientific book. I don't think it was created. I don't think God wrote it for that reason. But I do believe when it speaks scientifically, it's true. That's what I believe. I also want you to know that I'm not necessarily a quintessential expert on this topic. I do love it. I'm passionate about it. I love studying it. I love thinking about it. I love thinking about Creator God. And the stuff I'm going to talk about for the next 5 weeks, I enjoy that. I am an engineer by education. I got a Bachelor of Science degree in 1987 in manufacturing engineering from Iowa State University. I did a year of graduate school in the same field of engineering after that. I've taken about all the calculus that you can take at Iowa State University. I've taken most of the physics. I've taken whole classes on thermodynamics, whole college classes on thermodynamics. I've taken statistics. I've taken an array of college courses, and I'm interested in the sciences. That's why it makes me passionate when I think about these things and think about God and the creation. I love it. Again, I know many people have different opinions, and that's okay. Here's what I believe is that no one else is going to teach this to you. I'm passionate for this reason. This fall, 2 of my boys are still in public schools, and they were both told in their biology classes, both of them were told by their teacher that you cannot talk about anything but evolution, that you can't ask questions, you can't bring up intelligent design, you can't bring up any other theory. They were told that. The whole class said, we believe in evolution, you can't talk about anything else in this science class. I'm sorry, it just bugs me. As a scientist, that you can't bring up other theories. That doesn't even make sense to me. My boys in this school district were told they can't say anything. They told the whole class, not just my boys. They were just picking on my boys. Pastor kids, you can't say anything. They didn't say that. Nobody could. So we're going to talk about it here because it's in the Bible. And I want to give you freedom to believe the Bible. I really do. You haven't been taught this before. Some of you are going to go away and you are going to be blown away tonight. Some of you truly are going to go, I have never heard anything like that before. Never. You never have. That's why I'm going to teach it. By the way, we're not alone if you're in the camp of believing crazy things like God created the heavens and the earth and all their vast array in six literal days. You're not alone in that. You're not alone if you don't believe necessarily in the Big Bang in billions of years. If you believe that the earth could be less than 10,000 years old, you're not alone. I just want you to know that there are thousands. I could give you a list of them. I printed them off for you. Thousands of PhD brilliant physicists and scientists and microbiologists that say they've signed a paper saying we believe in special creation and a young earth. They've signed it. We're not necessarily crazy. Some of you think, oh, it makes us look so silly when we talk about this. It doesn't. I'm not into looking silly. I believe the Bible, but I also love science. But I love good science. Not science that says you can't say, you can't question this. That's not good science to me. It's not. It's bad science. And we're going to talk about that. Recently, there was a poll. Actually, I think it was just last... April of 2014, very interesting, an AP GFK poll, 51% of the people in this poll said they were not too confident or not at all confident that the statement, the universe began 13.8 billion years ago with a Big Bang, was correct. In other words, a majority of Americans don't even buy it completely. A majority of Americans don't buy this idea that the world started 13.8 billion years ago with this thing called the Big Bang. So you're not alone. So we can smile and go, okay, maybe it's not so crazy to consider the Bible and what it says about creation and maybe even the age of the earth and a bunch of other things that we're going to talk about. So why is believing in the creation account as it's written, the plain, simple reading of the Bible, why is that important to believe it? There's a couple things I want to cover real quick before we jump into this, because it's the foundation of our faith. It truly is. This idea that God created everything is the foundation of our faith. In the Gospels, Jesus was sharing the story of Lazarus and the rich man. You remember that story? And at the very last verse in that story, Jesus said something kind of interesting. He said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Now, Jesus rose from the dead, and I believe it. That is a salvation issue. And you should believe it too. But Jesus tied a believing in the resurrection to believing what Moses wrote. And you know who wrote Genesis? Moses wrote Genesis. Jesus says you better believe what he wrote. That's a pretty important statement. In Romans, Paul says this about the creation. For the since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, not what has been evolved. From what has been made so that men are without excuse. Some people will be judged guilty before God because they didn't believe in the creation. God showed it to them, made it plain to them through the stars, through the creation. They rejected God, and they'll be judged. That's a pretty important topic. It's important. It's foundational for us. In essence, it gives us the meaning for life. It gives us a foundation for all of our laws. Did you know that? Genesis gives us our foundation for our laws, for all of our standards, for meaning in life, for why we even have marriage. You might even ask that question. That's been asked a lot lately. Why do we have marriage? Read Genesis. That's why we have marriage. God tells us. It's foundational. It's the very cornerstone of our whole civilization, of why we believe what we believe, where we get morals. It answers the questions, why am I here? The creation story answers that question. It answers the question, what's my purpose? Where am I going when I die? What is right and what is wrong? The basis of morals comes from Genesis, the creation story. It does. In fact, if you're an evolutionist atheist, you have no basis for moral authority whatsoever. You have no foundation for it. You cannot tell me that rape and murder is wrong because it fits perfectly with the survival of the fittest. There's nothing wrong with that, according to survival of the fittest. If I get ahead and I'm stronger because of it, then I can kill you and I can rape you, and there's nothing wrong with that. And if you're an atheist, evolutionist, you can't tell me that it's wrong. You have no basis. You go, well, I just know my heart. No. You have no foundation. As Christians, where do we get a foundation? Why is murder wrong? Because God says it's wrong. Why is rape wrong? Because God says it's wrong. Why do we have morals? Because God has given us standards. It's important. It's an important topic. Here's a second reason it's important. It'll strengthen your faith, and that's been my prayer all along for this series, that it strengthens your faith. It emboldens you as believers to believe the whole book. Not reading the book and going, oh, well, I wonder what point I can start believing it, because I know that, you know, Genesis 1 through 11, it's not true, and that Noah story, and somewhere in here, I'm sure I'm supposed to start believing it. I want you to understand you can believe the whole thing. Now, you may have questions. You should. You've only been taught one side of the story your whole life. Of course you're going to have questions, and that's okay. I want you to have questions. I want you to go to Chipotle tonight and talk about this. All right, that's what I want you to be talking about, all right? Look it. This is important. By faith, it says in Hebrews 11:3, we understand that the universe was formed. How? By faith. This is a faith issue. That the universe was formed at God's command. God commanded it, and the universe was formed. So that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. It's a faith issue. I want to strengthen your faith. I think our God becomes too small when we buy into the millions of years and the process of evolution, which brings so much death and suffering before man even gets on the scene, which is not what the Bible says. God created man and said it is very good. He didn't say, oh, there's a lot of death and suffering and disease and survival of the fittest, and then all of a sudden man comes. That's not what the Bible says. It's a matter of faith. And I want your faith to be strengthened. You can believe the Bible. I want to give you liberty to believe the Bible. How big is your God? I like what Ken Ham says. He's the director of Answers in Genesis. He says this. I think it's insightful. He says, Satan knows that by denying God's expressed, miraculous account of creation, it's easier to deny his plan of salvation and then the truth of the whole Bible. If God is subtly removed from people's minds as the creator, then it's simple for them to disregard him as their redeemer. If the beginning of the book isn't true, how can we trust that the end is true? We can believe it all. That's the answer. That's the point. And I want you to understand that. So today, how old is the earth? It matters. It's important because we need to be able to trust this book. And that's what we're going to talk about. The problem is, for most of us, we realize that we have been indoctrinated, we've been told, we've been brainwashed our whole life, even from the time we're reading kids' books, that the earth is how old? Millions and millions of years. A long, long time ago. A long time ago and far away. That's how fairy tales start, right? A long time ago and far away. Millions of years in our kids' book. Even Dr. Seuss says not hundreds of years, not thousands of years, but millions of years long before you were born. This is what we're told. We're not even at some stage, we don't even question it anymore. We just assume that it's correct. But I don't think it is. And I think we have evidence, scientific evidence. We can use our brains, we can look at things. We can, in this place, we can question what everyone has been telling us, and we're going to. What about this idea of millions of years? Is it fact? Was somebody there to count the years? Is it a theory? Is it belief? Is it a religion? What is it? I like this verse. Well, actually, I don't like this. This is a quote that I don't like. The next verse I like, but I don't like this. Bless Cornelia Dean's heart. She spews the basic beliefs of what everyone's trying to tell you. And here's what she says in a New York Times article, February 2005. She says this. She says, there is no credible evidence, scientific challenge, to the idea that all living things evolved from common ancestors, that evolution on Earth has been going on for billions of years, and that evolution can be and has been tested and confirmed by the methods of science. Then why don't they let us question it today? Why do they tell my kids, you can't question this? If it's been tested, what are you afraid of? I appreciate her heart, and I believe she believes this. But I believe she is so wrong on so many levels. This is just, it really comes close to, I don't know her, but it comes close to intellectual dishonesty to say that evolution has been tested. When we get to week 3, I think it is, with evolution, you're going to be absolutely, you're going to feel like somebody lied to you your whole life. And I'm sure they're well-meaning. But there's another side to the story. And here's the verse I like. The first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him. The public school system has been teaching you your whole life. Scientists have been teaching you your whole life that it's millions of years and billions of years. I'm going to question that tonight. I'm going to question that because the Bible demands that we question it. Let's talk about two things here. Let's talk about the importance of time, real quick, importance of time, and this idea of limiting factors. This will help us get into what I want to talk about tonight. Time. It's so critical, isn't it, for the evolutionists, for the atheist evolutionists, the naturalist that says that God didn't create, or I don't want to believe that God created. What they have to do is somehow insert millions and billions of years into the text of the Bible somehow. Well-meaning Christians do this. I understand that. Somehow they I don't understand how they do it. They don't have to do it, but they do. And evolutionists have to have millions and millions of years for their theory to even come close to possibly working. Plus, when you say something's a billion years old, you can say whatever you want because you weren't there and nobody else was there. Time is the magic bullet for the evolutionist, for the naturalist, that doesn't want to consider that maybe God created in 6 literal days. You have to insert billions of years. Let me just illustrate this with you. Because to me, this is fascinating. If you take a frog and you add magic, what do you get? Well, we all know you get a prince, okay? If you take a frog and somebody kisses it and it turns into a prince, what do we call that? We call that a fairy tale, right? That's a fairy tale. The princess kisses the frog and turns into a prince. Isn't it interesting that today if we take a frog and we insert time and it turns into a human being, we call that modern science? Because that's what they tell us, that we come from amphibians. And what's the magic bullet? Why is it not a fairy tale? Because time is the panacea. You have to have time. And that's why they'll fight fiercely against this idea of 6 literal days, because they lose their time, they lose everything. Could it be that they're wrong, and they know they're wrong, and they're fighting against any idea that this earth is young, because they lose it all? They lose it all, and they might have to consider there's another answer. And we would say that answer is God, who created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. Could that be the case? Limiting factors is the last thing I want to talk about before we get into it. Limiting factors. What is that? Well, limiting factors are things that you can look at and go, you know, it kind of puts a cap on the age of things. You might think something's this old, but you bring in a limiting factor and all of a sudden you go, nope, it can only be this old. Let me give you an illustration so you can understand that, because I'm going to, after that, show you 16 limiting factors to the age of the earth that I would consider pretty strong arguments for, I don't think this world is billions of years old. A limiting factor. Let's say someone came up to you and said, I found this Rolex watch in a mine shaft, at the bottom of a mine shaft. We were out exploring, and it was laying on the floor 100 feet down in this mine shaft. We took it to the scientists. They went down the mine shaft. They looked at the strata. They looked at the different layers of where this watch was found. They looked at the fossils. They looked at the dirt samples. They took radiometric measurements. And they said, this watch is 10,000 years old. All right? It's 10,000 years old. That's what the scientists tell us. It must be true. But maybe if we insert some information into this, maybe some limiting factors would surface. For instance, what if I told you that mine was dug 150 years ago. In other words, 151 years ago, there was no mine. What does that tell you about the probable age of that watch? It brings a limiting factor. How old could that watch probably only be? At the most, it probably could only be 150 years. because that mine had to get dug 150 years ago, and at that point, from that point on, you can put the watch or lose it somehow. How about this limiting factor? What if I told you that Rolex watches were founded 109 years ago, which they were, by the way. The company started 109 years ago. There was no such thing as a Rolex watch until 109 years ago. What does that limiting factor tell you? How old can the watch possibly be? It can't be more than 109 years old. Wow, that's interesting. The scientist said 10,000. What if I told you that this style of watch is only 15 years old? So it's not 10,000, it's not 150, it's not 109, it's got to be less than what? That's a limiting factor. You go, but the test said, and they said the rock strata. Well, this is a limiting factor. I think we need to reconsider this. What if I told you that the battery life on these watches has been tested by scientists, and the most it will ever last is 5 years, and when they found this watch, it was still ticking? What does that tell you about the limiting factors? Well, I don't know. Maybe it was a special watch battery, but here's what I'm suggesting. With limiting factors, is there really, can we have at least a little bit of doubt that that watch is 10,000 years old? We absolutely can. And what do we feel like is probably the maximum? 5 to 15 years at the most. That's what a limiting factor does. It makes you rethink things and go, well, maybe our dating process, maybe there's something, we didn't have enough information. So I want to present some information to you tonight. So we're going to look at what the Bible says about creation and then 16 proofs or evidences or limiting factors that we're going to look at from history, from space, from earth sciences, and from biology. Limiting factors that you go, ooh, that's interesting. How could that be if the earth is that old? We're going to look at that. So let's just pray one more time, okay? Let's do that. God, we thank you. We believe in you, and I believe that you're the creator, and I want to give you praise and glory for that tonight. And if I'm going to look stupid, I'm going to look stupid for you. I'd be a fool for Christ. I will be a fool for you. But I don't think you have to be foolish to believe this, God. I think it gives you glory, and it makes you bigger in my eyes. It strengthens my faith. Help us. I pray for those that are struggling or might struggle through this. You give them grace, God. Show them that you love them, you care for them, and that we do too. But would you open our eyes? Would you do that tonight? I just thank you for the evidences you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, what does the Bible say about creation? Real quick. And you have blanks in your program. I've got blanks. You can fill those out. Got the verses. Got all these evidence that are listed. You don't have to write them down. You can just fill in the blanks. What's the Bible say? 10 important words. Some of the most famous 10 words in one sentence on the planet. Say it with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, the beginning of the book. I believe it. I hope you do too. God created the heavens and the earth. That's what the Bible says. You see, Genesis, again, was not meant to be an exhaustive scientific book, but it does give an order of the details and how God brought creation into being. It really does. And I like this. Someone wrote that Genesis 1 is a chronological, historical narrative recording God's divine acts of creation that occurred in space and time history. That's what it is. We can take this book and we can believe it. And I just want to share with you the 6 days of creation. And I'm just going to read day one because the rest of it is somewhat repetitive, but I'll just read you how day one goes so you get a feel for it. I want you to get a feel for it. I'll read starting Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. This is the first day God created the earth, light, and probably angels on that day. And he said it was good. And I want you to catch that phraseology because it's so important. The first day, the word day there, I'll get into that in a second. The word day in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, there's some debate about that, but there really is no, there should be no debate. There's no debate among scholars, mainly among Christian evangelicals that don't want to believe in 6 days. Somehow they feel like they've got to insert millions of years. There's debate about that word day. in the text, in the Bible, the hundreds of times the word day is used, no one ever argues except here, because they want to insert millions of years. The day, especially when the word is yom, Hebrew word yom is used in connection with the words evening and morning and night and day, it's never used except for a 24-hour period. And again, I'll show you that in a second. But we see the first day. We do the same thing for the second day, evening, morning, the second day. And day two, God separated the upper and lower waters by space. I'll talk about that next week when I talk about the Garden of Eden and what the earth was like when God first created it. Day three, God created all plant life. On day three, a little 24-hour days, God created that, not millions of years. Right there on day three. On day four, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars, which is important that we believe in a literal 24-hour day, because day three, he created the plants. And if days mean millions of years, he created the plants, and then millions of years later, the sun came out. There's a problem. You'll have some wilted plants after a million years. Plants and then the sun the next day. Day four, evening and morning. Day five, creation. And the fish and the fowl, all the birds and the fish on day five. Day six, the creation of all land animals, and the pinnacle of his creation, man. I like this summary verse, verse 31. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. After he created man, he said, it's very good. He looked at all he created and said, it's very good. He didn't see death and destruction and disease. He said, oh, this is good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And then we know the seventh day he rested. God completed his creation and he rested. And I just want to read to you, starting in just two verses in chapter 2. This is a summary. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed. Note, they weren't put in process. They weren't put in long ages to evolve over time. They were completed after the sixth day. In all their vast array, not microbes, in all their vast array, they were completed, completely functional, and ready to go. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. God created it, and it was done. He created it mature. And humans completely formed, and all the animals and all the birds and all the sea, all the species, God created it in 6 days. Again, this idea of the word day, yom, if you just do a straightforward, plain reading of the Bible, just read it. You give it to a third grader and have him read this section, he will come to the conclusion that the Bible indicates these days to be literal 24-hour periods. There really, honestly, should not be an argument about that. The word yom means day. Can it mean long ages? It can mean, but not when it says evening, morning, night, day, the first day. Never would it mean that in any context when it has those words connected in the same sentence. In fact, Moses spoke later in Exodus to the Israelites about the 6 days. And he wasn't, you have to be a magician to try to insert millions of years here. You have to be, how can you do that? Here's what Moses said. He tells the Israelites, remember the Sabbath day. And by keeping it holy, for in 6 billion years, God created the heavens and the earth. No, 6 days. The Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Moses believed in 6 literal days. That's where we get our work week, by the way. We work 6 days and take one off. We get it right here, the Sabbath day from Genesis. Again, in Exodus 31, Moses said, it will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days, the word yom there means one day, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, everything. And on the seventh day, he had abstained from work and rested. I want you to hear from not just me, but James Barr. He's Regius Professor of Hebrew at Oxford University, a very brilliant man. He is not a Christian. He is not a believer in Christianity. He is a studious, intellectual teacher at Oxford. He's a professor at Oxford. And here's what he says. He's a professor of Hebrew. So when he reads the Hebrew Genesis, he reads it and he gives commentary. Very interesting what he says. He says, so far as I know, there is no professor of Hebrew or Old Testament at any world-class university who does not believe that the writers of Genesis 1 through 11 intended to convey to their readers the idea that, and he gives three things. He says, everybody I know believes that the writer intended this when he wrote Genesis 1 through 11. Number one, that creation took place in a series of 6 days, which were the same as the days of 24 hours, which we now experience. He says this is what the writer intended. B, that the figures contained in Genesis genealogies provided by simple addition, a chronology from the beginning of the world up to later stages in the biblical story. So you can take the genealogies and you can add them up. That's what the writer intended, according to this Hebrew scholar. And thirdly, that Noah's flood was understood from the text to be a worldwide flood and extinguish all human and animal life except for those in the ark. Now, he's not saying he believes that, but he's saying when you study it intellectually, this is what the writers meant. Are you catching that? Who's changing it? Mostly Christians. They're trying to insert millions of years, even though scholars are saying you can't do that. No one would do that. That's not what the writer intended. 6 literal days. Dr. Francis Humphrey, professor of Old Testament studies at Acadia University, he had an interesting comment. He said, it's been my experience that those who question the normal historical narrative reading Genesis 1 through 2:4 tend to be my fellow evangelicals. Theological liberals recognize the text as saying that God created the universe in 6 24-hour days. They see evangelicals who adopt alternate readings of the text as engaged in some form of suspect apologetics. I believe the liberal critique to be accurate. He's saying, I don't know what's up with my fellow evangelicals. I don't get it. Even the liberals acknowledge, no, it's talking about 6 literal days. It's obvious. So we believe that. I believe that here. 6 literal days is when creation started, and 6 days later it was finished. That's when time began, right there. That's the marker, Genesis 1:1. So what do we see? Scientific evidence for a young earth, 6 limiting factors. Let's look at these. Let's look from history, starting with the Bible. What does the Bible say? What about those genealogies? What's it say? Let me explain it to you. Because this is important. We'll refer to this over the next 5 weeks. The biblical genealogical dates add up to about 6,000 years ago when the earth was created. That's what the Bible, if you add up the genealogical dates given to us in Genesis chapter 5. Now, let me explain this to you real quick here, because it's interesting. And I'm teaching, so you have to listen to me. I think it's interesting, all right? So here we go. Here's how it works. If you start in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, it says this. This is the written account of Adam's line, his family. They're writing it down. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he gives us the number. He had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years. God gives us those numbers for a reason. Some people will poo-poo that and say, that's not a scientific. God didn't mean for us to add those up. Well, why did he give them to us then? And we can add them up. Look at it. Adam was created on day 6 of creation. 130 years later, he had Seth. That's what the text says. And then after Seth was born, he lived 800 more years. Now, those of you in public school, get your calculator out and add up 130 plus 800, okay? I'll tell you what it is. It's 930 years, all right? This is how long Adam lived. But we know something. We know when he had his first child, his name was Seth, okay? And we know how long he lived after that. The text continues, and he had other sons and daughters. Adam had other sons and daughters. Some of you are wondering this question. I'll just put it out there. Where did Cain get his wife? Ooh. I'll get to that later, okay? Verse 5, altogether, Adam lived how long, public school kids? 930, sorry, I'm sorry. I know it was a math problem. I shouldn't have done that to you. 930 years, it was even written there for you. And then he died. So Seth is born at year 130 from the creation, okay? Then it continues on. When Seth had lived 105 years, this becomes a math problem, he became the father of Enosh. Seth is born 105 years later. He has a child named Enosh, and we know that Seth lived 807. Yeah, I went to public school too. 807 years after the birth of Enosh, so he lived 912 years, and so on and so forth. It continues through the lineage of Adam to the point where we can build a complete timeline from the creation all the way through to the patriarchs. Okay, what's so funny? What? Oh, it's a chart. I know. And you don't expect you to read that. Thank you, Tim. I know you appreciate my charts. All right. So this is what it would look like. I'm not going to go over that, but that's how we build that. That's how we get 6,000 years, okay? A couple interesting things. If you look how long Adam lived, and we'll talk about how do people live so long next week. Okay, Adam lived 930 years. If you draw a line down from there, check it out. He had other sons and daughters. He had lots of grandchildren. All the patriarchs behind this line could have talked to Adam face to face. Adam could have told him what it would have been like to live in the garden and what it was like to have his wife eat him out of house and home. He could have told him that, okay? If he had a sense of humor, he would have said that, all right? Adam could have known his great-great-great-great-grandson, Lamech. That, to me, that is fascinating. This is firsthand knowledge being passed down. This isn't just something written over and over. Grandpa Adam is telling people about living in the garden, okay? This is also interesting. Noah, who obviously went through the flood, this is when the flood happened. Look how long he lived after the flood. He would have known Abraham. Noah would have told Abraham about the flood. I think that is so cool. Again, how they lived that long, we'll talk about that next week. But this is how the Bible builds historically the 6,000 years. So, in essence, this is what we get. Just a summary snapshot of what I believe the Bible teaches and what many, many scholars believe that the Bible teaches. Creation happened about 6,000 years ago, YA. 6,000 years ago, about 4,400 years ago, there was a flood on this planet. The entire planet was covered by water. Every land-breathing animal died. Everything was destroyed. The complete topography of the earth changed. The mountains were raised. The valleys were lowered. Everything changed 4,400 years ago. The flood of Noah, it really happened. That's what the Bible teaches in Genesis. Now, you can choose to believe it or try to insert millions of years. It's not there. This is what we believe. But that's not what the scientists teach. We're getting to that, okay? This is what the scientists teach. It's a little bit different than 6,000 years ago. They tell us that 13.8 billion years, that's B-Y-A, billion years ago, the Big Bang happened, 13.8 billion years ago. The Earth was formed 4.5 billion years ago, and the moon was formed 4.4 billion years ago. Where do they get these labels? I have no idea, but they've got them, okay? 4.5 billion years ago, the Earth was formed. About 60 million, not billion, but million years ago is when the dinosaurs come on the scene and man comes on the scene. 2.5 million years ago, and modern man about 200,000 years ago is what they say. That's a little different than 6,000 at creation, 4,400 flood to today. A little different. But these are the two different worldviews that we're talking about, okay? Could it be that the Bible and God are right? Could we believe that? Is that okay, even though there's some scientists that say, no, it happened this billions of years? Yeah, it's okay. Are we honestly, really? Yeah, let me show you some things, okay? We can believe this, and I want you to. I hope you do. All right, here's some limiting factors that you may not know about. Some are not as, important as others, but they just make you think. If you do a web search like I have recently, the oldest known calendars, recorded calendars that we have in our possession, scientists have, are less than 6,000 years old. This particular calendar is, when I researched it, it's what I found. It could have changed, but This is a calendar from Egypt. It's listing New Year's Day, 4242 BC. So for us, that'd be right around the time of creation, all right? But regardless, 4000 BC is a lot different than 4.8 billion BC, okay? There's a little bit of a difference in this philosophy. The question is, why don't we find older calendars? If man has been around for 200,000 years, modern man, for 200,000 years, why do we only find calendars that are less than 6,000 years old? Think about it. The oldest known languages are less than 6,000 years old. That's what scientists tell us, less than 6,000 years old. This particular piece of pottery with some Chinese etching, they think this is the oldest known writing known to man. It's also from China, 5,000 years old. Again, that's way different than 4.8 billion or 200,000 or 2.5 million. Whatever it is, it's so much different. One of us is wrong. But why is it? The question is, why don't we find older languages? If man has been around for so long, why don't we find other languages that are older than this? We don't find anything older than 5,000 years. Could it be a limiting factor? That's my question. Shouldn't there be more? Or is that a limiting factor to go, the reason is because the world was only created 6,000 years ago. That's why. Why is it that there are nearly 300 ancient cultures who have a worldwide flood story? In other words, over 300 cultures, when they're asked about their traditions, talk about this worldwide flood that's been passed down in their culture, in their tradition. And the similarities are amazing between Noah's flood and what they tell. Sometimes the names have been changed and the number of people on the vessel that made it through the worldwide flood. But they've studied these out and they've categorized all these different cultures that had this thing in their traditions that there was a big flood in the whole world and everybody was killed. In Africa or Babylon, we see stories about what we would say, that's Noah's flood. Oh, that's Noah's flood. Oh, this is Noah's flood. It sounds exactly like what the Bible says in different cultures. Oh, that's all those Christian missionaries. This is talking about Babylon way before Christianity. Same with India. When you chart it out, Ken, here's another good chart for you, okay? You chart out all the different flood traditions from the different cultures, and if man was in transgression or divine destruction or a family that was favored or an ark was provided, you just go down and you mark them off, and it's fascinating. The question is, could it be that these aren't just stories? That the flood really happened and these traditions have been passed down because everybody started over with eight out of Noah's Ark. That's where we all started from. By the way, population studies would bear that out, that that's what happened. That you can trace our population study back to eight people about 4,400 years ago. And it comes out exactly where we're at today, population-wise. Why is that? Well, I have a theory. Why do we have those limiting factors? Here's my theory, that about 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. And about 4,400 years ago, he sent a flood that killed everybody and destroyed the planet and changed everything. That's my theory. And I believe that's what the Bible says. That's history. What about evidence from space? This is fascinating to me. Evidence from space. Do we have limiting factors like the watch in the mind? Do we go, oh, it's not 10,000 years old. It can only be 15. Do we have evidence from space that the universe isn't 4.8 billion years old? Do we have things that go, no, it can't be? Well, just consider these things. The interplanetary dust rate is minimal. In other words, think of the moon. The moon has dust on it. And if you go to any museum that has a space shuttle, I was just in California, Los Angeles has a space shuttle there, and you look at the windows of the space shuttles, and you look at those in Washington, D.C., at the Space Center, all the windows are pocked like they've been sandblasted. Why? Because there's dust in space, so when these things go flying through space, it pocks up the windows. It really does. And this dust, we know, falls on the moon. That's why there's dust on the moon. And it falls at a certain rate. What's really fascinating, I've done this, if you go listen to the Apollo 11 moon landing, when we first landed on the moon, and we had those big old dishes on the lunar lander, you know, those big old round things that were on the feet. Why? And you listen to their voices before they jump down into it. They're kind of touching it. You can hear them talking like, is it safe? Can you jump down there? Why? Because they didn't know how much dust was on the moon. They knew that dust fell on the moon. And listen to me, if the moon is 4.4 billion years old, that's got to be a dusty planet, okay? They didn't know. In fact, NASA expected 53 feet of dust to be on the moon from their calculations. They hadn't had a great measurement, but they calculated if the moon is really that old, there's going to be a bunch of dust. And they were surprised. You can hear it in their voices. You can go YouTube it and listen to it. They're surprised at how little dust, 1 to 2.5 to 3 inches is all they found. You know what is, to me, was when I was researching this, I found something out that even, to me, it blows me away even more. This was just January of 2014, Moondust Mystery solved with Apollo mission data. The next moon mission, Apollo 12, when they went, they left some machines there to actually calculate and do testing on the rate of dust falling. That was 40 years ago. And in January, they came out with a report. And now they have conclusive data in, and they know, at least for the last 40 years, what the rate of dust falling on the planet. And they, I'll give you the long and short of it, dust falls on the moon at 1 millimeter per 1,000 years. That's the rate, which is faster than what they thought, by the way. And I'll tell you why, because I did these calculations. I can do this. I did it. Okay? They say the moon is 4.4 billion years old. That's what the scientists tell us. So we have to believe them. If 1 millimeter per 1,000 years falls on the dust, you don't get 53 feet, you get 1,300 feet. A quarter mile of dust should have been on the moon, if the scientists are right. And this data, which just came in January, is correct. There should have been a quarter a mile of dust. There was 1 inch, which is just about right, if the earth is 6,000 years old. So one of us is wrong. If your earth and your universe is really, really old, I think you got a problem. But if the earth is young and the moon is young, this fits in very nicely. Could it be a limiting factor? Could we go, that doesn't make sense. It can't be that old. Did you know that comets disintegrate too quickly? Meaning, you understand what, this is Halley's Comet. When you see the tailing, what is that stuff? Is that just a light show? Does it have a big spotlight that is showing? No, this is material that's peeling off, being disintegrated and catching on fire, right? So this comet is getting what? It used to be big, but what is it getting? It's getting smaller because the material, especially when it goes around the sun, when it orbits around the sun, it loses a lot of material. And the largest comets that we know, see if the Earth is old, you got a problem. And if the universe is 4.8 billion or 4.5 or whatever, you got a problem with comets. Because even the largest comets that we know of today would be completely disintegrated within 10,000 years. So if you start the clock 4.5 billion years ago, you got 10,000 years, all the comets should be gone. Yet we still have comets today. How can that be if the Earth is 4.5 billion years old? It's a problem. But it's not a problem if the Earth is young and the universe was created 6,000 years ago. It's not a problem at all. Most comets will disintegrate in less than, they have a 10,000 year span. And scientists tell us they were created at the Big Bang 4.5 billion years ago. So what do we do with that? Do we just ignore that? Or we go, I think that's a limiting factor. There shouldn't be comets. They should all be burned out by now. How about this? The moon is receding. Okay, don't panic. Don't go sell your house. It's okay. But it's a scientific fact that the moon is getting farther away from the Earth. It is. Scientists tell us that the moon is receding at about 2 inches per year. Again, you're not going to notice that in the tidal waves. You're not. It's not a big deal. In your lifetime, you don't have to worry about it. It's not a problem. But if the Earth and the universe is really old, you got a problem. Because if the moon is farther away today, it means it used to be what, class? Closer. That's what it means. This is science 101. Okay? Here's the problem. Just 2 billion, a measly 2 billion years ago, the Earth and the moon would have been touching at this rate. How can the universe be 4.8 billion years old? That's a problem. But not if the Earth and the moon are young and were created 6,000 years ago. Do you realize the sun is shrinking? Have you thought about that lately? What is happening? Think of it. What's happening to the sun? Think of a marshmallow on your stick. What's happening there? It's burning up material. There's actually material being burnt up on the moon. That's what brings the heat. Now, if material is burning up, that means the sun is what? It's shrinking. And our scientists know how much it's been shrinking. In fact, they've done the calculations. The sun's diameter is decreasing by a rate of 1/10 of a percent per century, or currently 5 feet per hour. The diameter of the sun is shrinking. Now the sun is really big. This is a relative size of the earth to the sun. So it's really big. So 5 feet per hour isn't a problem if the universe is young. But if the universe is old, oh my gosh, we got a couple problems. Here's the first problem. Problem number one, 100,000 years ago, the sun would have been doubled in size. Is that a problem for the earth? It's a problem for the whole solar system. We're all in trouble, okay? Problem number two, 20 million years ago, that's a short time. 20 million years ago, the sun would be touching the earth. You think Utah is hot in the summertime now? If the sun was touching the earth, we got a problem. But it's not a problem if the universe is young. It is a problem if you say the universe is 4.5 billion years old, because just 20 million years ago, the sun would have to be big enough to be touching the earth. Is that not a limiting factor? Do we not think about things like that and go, wait a minute, how do I figure that out? You got to figure it out if you've got an old universe, but if we got a young universe, we say, no, that makes sense. That's good. We're good. How about this? Could the universe be younger than we've been told? You know what I think? I've got a theory on it. Here's my theory. I believe that about 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth and all their vast array. And about 4,400 years ago, there was a flood. And God killed everyone and started over with eight and changed the entire face of the planet. And everything changed 4,400 years ago. I believe that. That's what the Bible teaches. How about evidence from Earth? We just look around our planet here. What do we see? Are there limiting factors? I think there are some very interesting ones. How about this? Did you realize that the Earth's magnetic field is decaying? This is a scientific fact. This is not made up. Scientists know this. Just like a magnet that you might have in your drawer or on your, you know, have you noticed in your kitchen, you know, the doors don't quite stick as well as they used to. Those are cheap magnets. This is a really good magnet. But it is decaying. The magnetic field, we know scientifically, is decreasing. It has decreased 6% in the past 150 years since we were taking measurements. 6% is decreased. So if the strength is decreasing, that means the strength used to be bigger, right? Stronger. The magnetic force used to be stronger. It's decaying at a rate that scientists tell us, all right? So here's the problem. At the current rate of decreasing, and if we extrapolate back into the past where it was stronger, stronger, stronger before it started decreasing, the problem is that just a mere 10,000 years ago, the magnetic field would have been so strong that the earth would have melted. A mere 10,000 years ago. Scientific fact, at that rate of decreasing. So how can the earth be 4.5 billion years old if the decay rate is so fast that just 10,000 years ago we couldn't even be on this planet? Is that a limiting factor? How about this? We look at Earth and we go, look at Niagara Falls. Do you realize it's receding? You know that, right? I mean, we know when the water goes over the edge and it erodes part of the cliff away, we know that in 1678, this is where the Niagara Falls was, right? And then 1764, they know they've got it mapped out. They know this is where it was at in 1819 all the way down to 2011. We know that Niagara Falls is receding at a pretty staggering rate, actually. Scientists tell us that it's receding at a rate of 4 to 5 feet per year. That's pretty significant, but it is a constant rate. And if Niagara Falls used to be, if it's receding, it used to be where? Farther up. Now, that's not a problem if the Earth is young. But if the Earth is 4.5 billion years old, you got a problem with Niagara Falls, okay? And here's the problem. Erosion, the erosion and sedimentary buildup calculation estimate that Niagara Falls can be no older than 10,000 years old. When the scientists look at this erosion rate and they know where it probably started, scientists tell us it can't be any older than 10,000 years old. They look at the sediment that comes off it. They study it. They can follow it and they can see where it ends up. Now you say 10,000 years, that's more than 6,000 years. But if you throw a flood model in where there was a massive amount of water that started this whole thing and then ended up being what it is today, you take a whole bunch of material out right at the beginning, it takes it right to about 4,400 years ago when the flood took place. If you have an old universe and an old earth, you got a problem with Niagara Falls. But if your earth is young, it fits right into what God says in the Bible. How about this? The erosion rate is minimal. It's not what we would expect from an old Earth. If the Earth was really 4.5 billion years old, we should not see the surface features that we see on this planet, and I mean mountains or any hills. Because what happens with erosion, okay? We know what happens. The hills get lower with rain and wind and all the erosion factors. It just simply, they melt down and they're deposited in lower areas. That's what erosion does. Scientists can calculate the erosion rate, current erosion rate of our planet. They know how fast things are eroding. All right, so here's the deal. It's a constant rate. Problem number one, at current erosion rates that scientists give us, all of our continents will be worn down in a mere 14 million years. That's what'll happen. In 14 million years from now, everything will be flat. That's not a problem if we have a young Earth, but if our Earth is supposed to be 4.5 billion years old, everything would have been flat 14 million years from the creation day, from the Big Bang. That's not even a billion years. That's a problem if you've got an old universe. Problem number two, at current rates, there should be at least 30 times the amount of sediment we currently find in the oceans. They measure this stuff. They know how much sediment is in there. And if the Earth is really, 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 really old, there should be 30 times the amount of sediment. They don't know where it's at. They don't know where it went. Is that a limiting factor? They can tell you how much is there, but it doesn't fit the old Earth model. There's not enough sediment for the current erosion rate. That's a problem for an old Earth. Question, why do Earth's erosion features seem to be recently made? Could it be? I don't know. I've got a theory that maybe God created things about 6,000 years ago, and then there was a flood 4,400 years ago. You say, Bill, but you weren't there, and you don't know. It's so many years ago, we can't really know. Well, let me just share this with you. I could speak the whole time about this. Mount St. Helens, Washington State. What a beautiful, picturesque place. They call it the Mount Fuji of the Western Hemisphere up in Washington State. This is Spirit Lake in front of it. Just quintessential, beautiful place to go vacation. Well, something happened that gives us a whole different idea and picture of what might have happened at the time of the flood and why we see what we see on this planet. We actually had a real-time event that we watched, that we photographed, that we study today that makes you go, and scientists go, whoa, maybe we've been deceived about why the Earth looks like it looks. What do I mean? Well, Mount St. Helens, 1980, May 18th, blew up. In Washington State. Some of you weren't even alive then. It blew up. It was an equivalent to 200 million tons of TNT exploding. This huge bubble of steam and volcanic material built up. You could see, look at pictures, you can actually see the whole north side of the mountain bubbling up, kind of like you get a blister and it bubbles up, and all of a sudden, it exploded. And the superheated steam and water and mud just completely covered over miles and miles, just at supersonic speed, just went over all these trees and forests and sent water and steam and mud flying to the point where the whole thing is now just a big crater. And it was all pushed to the north side and destroyed everything in front of it. That lake, Spirit Lake, rose. It was down there, but all the sediment went into that lake and it rose 300 feet. Now the lake is 300 feet higher than it was before that day. And the destruction was incredible. This is what it looked like before. This is what it looked like afterwards. Unbelievable catastrophe. But this is what things like this were happening at the time of the flood, it says. And so much more. The summit lost 1,312 feet of elevation. The summit was blown clear off this mountain. Unbelievable. We got to witness it. 57 people lost their lives. Hundreds of houses and hundreds and thousands of miles of railroad tracks and roads were destroyed. Look at the devastation. This was a forest miles away from this. Or complete that superheated steam and water just blew over these and just completely uprooted all these forests, pushed a lot of the trees into Spirit Lake. This is forests of wood just pushed into the lake that was raised 300 feet. Now, what's interesting and why I bring this up is because of the topography that it created, not in millions of years, but in 2 days. And we were there and we did witness it. And we did take pictures. And nobody can say all those layers were laid down over millions of years. Look what we see here. Check this out. See if this doesn't look kind of familiar. Look at the caverns that it created. I mean, that kind of looks a little bit like the Grand Canyon. But it can't be, because Grand Canyon took millions of years. This took 2 hours. Look at that. Look at this. I mean, where's all the erosion matter? If it, you know, it just washed it all out. It's all clean. That's what we see all over the United States. No erosion matter. There's no, we don't see dirt laying around the bottom of these hills. It was all washed away clean from this catastrophe. We see these little rivers and we see these huge canyons, and we make the assumption, like we do with the Grand Canyon, oh, that little river, it must have taken millions of years for that little river to wear down. What? Why do we say the Colorado River took millions of years, this wide canyon, that little tiny river will go in some, it'll never happen, just like it didn't happen here. And we know it didn't happen here. There's no question about this. The river didn't cause this. The catastrophe, the water and the mud and the superheated air caused all this. Look at the layers, hundreds and hundreds of layers laid down. This is a 100-foot canyon that it was created. If scientists came into this not knowing what had happened in 1980, they would say, well, this is, you know, this was laid down, and a million years later, this was laid down, and this was laid down. Were they there? No, they weren't there. The people that were there are going, you're crazy. This was a two-hour event. That's how long it took. And we got pictures to prove it. It didn't take millions of years to lay down a 100-foot canyon with layer upon layer upon layer. That's how it happens in a flood situation. And we see it. This is, again, another 100-foot canyon, and you have a person there to see the how huge this thing was. Look at that. Look at the layers laid down. It just looks like the Grand Canyon to me, with a little tiny river. That's what we see at the Grand Canyon. Again, the topography, with all the erosion matter washed away. It's just like somebody came in and swept it clean. Look at that. And look at it. All these, there's nothing there, and it took place in 1 day. Oh, wait a minute here. I'm sorry. I accidentally stuck a picture of southern Utah. What was I thinking? We know. Oh, come on. We know this took millions of years. Or did it? That looks exactly like what we see at Mount St. Helen. It's washed clean. Where's the erosion matter? It's all washed clean. You go to the arches. Where's the erosion matter? It looks like somebody cleans it up every day. It was washed away with the flood. It was all created with flood. You go down to Goblin Valley, that wasn't wind. That wasn't creative wind and sand. That was the flood. And it happened just like that. It didn't take millions of years. Grand Canyon did not take millions of years. It could have happened in a day, because the flood was receding. And if you look at topography maps, oh man, I could just talk about this. It's very clear that there could have been a natural dam that was created holding back the floodwaters as they receded, and that pressure on that dam broke in North America, and it all came crashing right down through the Grand Canyon and created that gash. And then it was gone. And that's why we don't see erosion matter. That's why we see it in the Gulf of Mexico. That's where we find the Grand Canyon. That's where we find it. How did it do that? The flood. Did you realize, I've got to fly through these last couple, there is still oil pressure. These are limiting factors. There's still high oil pressure. When we dig for oil in the rocks, we find oil pressure up to 20,000 pounds per square inch. That's a lot of pressure. You see the gushers of the oil. You say, what's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. Even the most dense sedimentary rocks have some degree of porosity, meaning that they will escape gas, and pressure will eventually escape. And we know the rate for that. Even the most dense rocks have some degree of porosity, so the pressure will eventually escape. And again, we can do scientific calculations to figure that out. The problem is that all pressure underground like that should have dissipated within 5 to 10,000 years. There should be no oil pressure. It should have all dissipated within a 10,000-year span. So that's not a problem if we have a young Earth. But if our Earth, if these oil deposits have been underground for 4.5 billion years, there should be absolutely no pressure scientifically in there. But we find 20,000 pounds per square inch. Again, it makes perfect sense with the flood. Even how we get that oil makes perfect sense, because a flood would have... Have you ever seen a flood? I watched one recently, the Japan... And when it goes through towns, what's it do? All the material, especially organic material, it kind of floats together and it just kind of clumps together. There's a scientific principle for that. And then it sinks. That's what would happen. That's where we get our oil reserves, because the flood ripped up everything and it's all floating and massed together. And when it settled and was covered up by sediment, that's where we get our oil. How about this? The Earth's rotation is slowing down. Again, don't panic, but it really is. Okay, if the Earth, scientifically, we know it's a fact. And if it's slowing down, it used to be going faster in the past. How do we know it's slowing down? Because scientists can measure that kind of stuff. And it's interesting, not only is it slowing down, it's kind of screwing up our international clocks because they measure by the rotation. Here's a recent article. I thought this was interesting. The Earth's rotation is slowing down, it says in Astronomy Magazine. To compensate for this lagging motion, June will be 1 second longer than normal. This leap second announced by the International Earth Rotation Service. That sounds like an exciting job. Yep. There, rotate it again. All right. They keep the calendar time in close alignment with the international time rate. So they added a second to the year because they were slowing down. They didn't just do that once. They've done that year after year after year. They add seconds all the time. Why? Because the Earth is slowing down. You can go look it up. This isn't the full list, but they record it when they add a year to the time clock. It's slowing down. So here's the deal. Fact is, the spin of the Earth causes the wind patterns, the Coriolis effect. The spin of the Earth is what causes the wind factors. Now, that's not a problem if the Earth is young. The problem is that the Earth was going faster and faster. If you just take that rate and go backwards, it was spinning pretty fast. That's not a problem if you got a young Earth. But if you got a 4.5 billion year old Earth, that means that baby was spinning pretty fast, so fast that 1 million years ago, the Earth would have been spinning so fast that nothing could have survived just a short million years ago by scientific standards and rates. That's a problem. How can the Earth be that old? Did you know that stalactites really do grow fast? If I was to ask you, how long does it take to grow stalactites, what would you answer from your science class to get the right answer? To your teacher, you'd have to say millions of years. But it's not true. I'm sorry. This is one that you're going to have to talk about at Chipotle because it's not true. Let me just show you. They tell you that it takes millions of years. Don't touch them. It takes millions of years to grow them. I took my boys to Timpanogos Cave. You ought to go there in American Fork a number of years ago. There's Joseph and Stephen, and Joseph's playing bass tonight. He's the one, and then Stephen's sitting right there. And I dig Stephen's Spidey Man visor hat. You'll see that here. I took him to Timpanogos, and here's another picture of Stephen with his cool hat. And the person giving the tour told him to what? Don't touch that. It took millions of years to grow that. And I go, really? Well, I guess since that person with a hat on said it took millions, it must be millions. And we read magazines. This is talking about Carlsbad Canyon. It took 250 million years with little drops of water over millions of years. That's how it takes. That's what scientists tell us in the textbooks. Millions of years. But is that true? Well, I'm going to show you some things that might shock you. Actually, this is underneath the Lincoln Memorial, built in 1922. 5 foot stalactites in less than 40 years. That didn't take millions of years. How about this? Under the George Rogers Clark Memorial, Benicia, Indiana, they have 5 11-foot stalactites that have grown underneath that thing in less than 40 years. 11-foot stalactites in less than 40 years. How about this mine in Australia? Look at those 30-foot stalactites in 55 years. What you see here is two miners. You can't tell where it's two full-grown men. Right here. Look at the stalactites inside the mine that they dug. Over 30-foot stalactites in less than 55 years. Look at this. This was in National Geographic magazine in 1953. This is a bat that was covered with flowstone. The wings are here, and this is the head. That is one slow bat. You know, I mean, somehow it got. How does that happen? If it takes millions of years to grow these things, how does a bat get covered up? That's what we have, though, in National Geographic. And you can't lay a dead bat on a rock and expect it to sit there for 250 million or 2 billion years. Look at that. The flowstone covered the bat. That can't happen scientifically. Is that a limiting factor? Stalactites, they tell us stalactites prove that the Earth is old. They're wrong. Look at this. Last example here as far as this. You can go to Wyoming, Thermopolis, Wyoming. You can go there tonight if you want to, okay? Go to TP Fountain, drive there. In 1903, there was a hot mineral spring where some guy had the idea. It was kind of bubbling out. He took a pipe and he poked it. I don't know how tall the pipe was, but he poked it in the hole and the water bubbled up and started bubbling over the pipe. And over time, the minerals, you know, started hardening on the pipe, kind of like in your drain, in your bathtub, those minerals when they get, you know, nasty in your drain, you have to get that special stuff to clean it. The guy put the pipe in and this hot mineral water came out in 1903. So a little over 100 years ago, he put this pipe in the ground and this mineral started building up over this pipe. But it takes millions of years for stuff to grow, doesn't it? Does it? Well, here's what it looks like a little over 100 years later. You can go look at it today. Here's a fact that the scientists don't agree with us on this. Limestone formations do not take millions of years to form. Just because we have stalactites does not mean we live in an old earth. Could the earth really be young? I've got a theory on that. I believe about 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth, and about 4,400 years ago, there was a flood, and that changed everything. Last two evidences from biology, real quick ones. The oldest tree known to scientists on this planet is about 4,800 years old. Most experts agree that this particular bristlecone pine tree in California's Inyo National Forest, nicknamed Methuselah, was about 4,800 years old in 2012. This is the oldest known tree. Question, why don't we find older trees? If the earth is 4.5 billion years old, why don't we find older trees? Could it be they were all destroyed 4,400 years ago and this tree was planted right after that? How about this? The oldest coral reef. Coral reef grows. You know that. It's a living thing. The oldest coral reef is about 4,200 years old, according to scientists. In fact, they did intensive studies right after World War II, and they showed that the growth rate puts the Great Barrier Coral Reef at about 4,200 years old. So the question is, of course, why don't we find older coral reefs if the world is 4.5 billion years old? Could it be that God created the heavens and the earth about 6,000 years ago, and about 4,400 years ago, there was a flood? And that changed everything, even in the ocean, wiped everything out, started over. So the oldest coral reef started right after the flood. Could that be the case? Could those be limiting factors? Men and women, we've covered a lot, and I know I've gone really long. You've been patient. But I just want to say this in conclusion. Could the Bible be right? Could the earth be young? We looked at 17 limiting factors like the watch and the mind. If you can't be confident of the beginning of the book, can you be confident in the end? I think we can believe it all. I think we have a powerful, awesome, trustworthy God who cares for you. And next week, what we're going to do is look at the Garden of Eden. How did people live to be 900 years old? Oh, my goodness. We'll look at that next week. Let's pray. And if you need extra prayer or like prayer, you can come right up here. There'll be some pastors who will pray for you. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for this time. Thank you that you're an awesome creator. We love you. We want to honor you and glorify you as King and Creator. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. See you next week.